Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Rumor has it there are new people joining us here at Wretched Radio on a Witness Wednesday. Perhaps this is the first time you've heard anybody use the law to bring about the knowledge of sin, to then preach the gospel, repentance, and faith. And perhaps all of this hits your ear rather strangely. So today on Witness Wednesday, we would like to go back in time. For some of you, this will be very familiar ground. But if you're new to Wretched Radio, this will help you to understand why we share the faith the way that we do. This is taken from a very helpful DVD with a study guide. It's called Terrified to Laying Down the Groundwork for Biblical Evangelism. Be honest, witnessing is scary business. Charles Spurgeon called it an irksome task, and the Apostle Paul himself actually said that he came proclaiming the good news to the Corinthians with fear and much trembling. Evangelism is indeed scary, and I can't guarantee you that you will never be afraid to witness again. In fact, over the years in talking to thousands of Christians, not one of them has ever said, you know, my favorite thing in the world to do is to share my faith. I never, ever am afraid to do that. There's something about it that just makes it scary. But I would like to suggest to you, if we can become better equipped with precisely knowing our message, what it is that we are charged with saying, we can at least minimize the terrors that typically accompany evangelism. That is where we are going to begin. This is lesson one of Terrified 2. That's more math than I really feel comfortable doing. What is the gospel? We're going to start right there. And you say, well, we all know what the gospel is. I know that, but I wonder if these days in contemporary evangelicalism, we've kind of confused it just a little bit. What is the gospel in its most simplified form? I boiled it down to one sentence. Jesus died for sinners. That's it. Jesus died for sinners. Now, that's a simple sentence, but it's very confusing to a lot of people these days. Number one, they don't have a clue who Jesus is. No kidding. They think he's Barney, a good teacher, maybe a miracle worker, told some nice tales. Maybe they even think he is a tall tale, but they don't realize he's the second person of the Trinitarian Godhead. And the second big problem with this sentence is sinners. They don't think that they're sinners who need saving. And it is the evangelist's job to help them understand both of those things. I would like to share with you a story. Now, this actually is a fable. It's an analogy that I think demonstrates how perhaps we've gotten off the beam with our gospel message. This is the story of a king. And this was a good king. He was kind to his servants. He was kind to everybody who lived in his kingdom. He provided for every one of their needs, but the people were not so kind to the king in return. In fact, they formed a coup to rebel and kick the king off of his throne. They stormed the castle, but the king was strong. The king was mighty. He defended his throne, and the rebels scattered back out into the woods. But the king was so kind and had so much compassion, he desired to restore the rebels to a right relationship with himself. The king, in order to do that, he sent a messenger or messengers to proclaim good news to the rebels. Now, here is the question. Can you imagine if the messengers went out and proclaimed that good news to the rebels like this? Number one, the king has a wonderful plan for your life. That really doesn't get to the heart of the king's message, does it? Here are some other messages of the messengers. You have a king-shaped hole in your heart that only the king can fill, rebel. Number three, the king will help you raise happier children. Number four, you've tried sex, you've tried drugs, and you've tried rock and roll. Why not try the king? Satirical, yes, but painful also, because haven't you and I been guilty of presenting the message of the king like this? We've perhaps presented the benefits of the gospel, but we haven't presented the gospel itself. More messages, bad ones from the messengers. Hey, rebels, it's nicer to live in the king's castle. He's got better food. Number six, close your eyes and repeat after me, rebels, while I play emotional music about the king. How many times have we done that? Nobody's intending to confuse the rebels, but we've lost sight of the gospel message. Jesus died for sinners, and you are commanded this day to repent. Wrong message from the messengers. Number seven, the king will make you rich. Number eight, the king will make your flu go away. Number nine, the king will give you purpose. And finally, imagine if the messenger said, the king is just nuts about you and he can't live without you. All right. Satirical, yes, guilty. I've done these myself. You probably have too. And while we can laugh at these, it's really not a laughing matter. Why? Because the consequences are deadly. The consequences are eternal when you and I fail to rightly deliver the message of the king. Let's consider just five of the consequences. Number one, the messengers are not representing the king well. The message of the gospel that the king sent his son to die for the rebels so that the rebels can be brought back into a right relationship with the king is staggering. It's amazing. And when we don't present it that way, the king, pretty cool, but not the magnificent king that he really is. Consequence number two, the messengers confuse the benefits of the good news with the good news itself. Look, there's a ton of benefits to Jesus died for sinners. It does bring you peace. It does give you purpose. It does make you happy. It does help you raise your kids. All of those things, though, are just benefits. The good news of the gospel is Jesus died for sinners. We can't confuse the benefits of the gospel with the gospel itself. Consequence number three. The messengers are confusing the rebels. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody who says, yeah, I tried Christianity, and what comes out of them is just such a goofy concoction of different theologies and understandings. And what happens to those poor people who get confused? They have some sort of experience with God, so they think, and then they backslide. And Peter tells us that their latter end is worse than the first. In other words, because they've got some knowledge of Jesus, they're even more confused, more hardened, and their damnation is even more horrible because they have some knowledge of Jesus. This is a serious thing we are tasked with doing. Consequence number four of wrongly proclaiming the gospel, the results of proclaiming the wrong message are unrepentant, demanding rebels who resent the king when things go wrong. How many people do you know like this that maybe have had some sort of false experience? They never heard the gospel rightly and they were promised this will happen, that'll happen, life will be like this, and then it doesn't. And they've been trying to do good. They end up being bitter and angry towards God. Hey, I've been doing stuff and trying to be good. Where's all the things that were promised to me? And what have we done? We've created angry, bitter backsliders. Consequence number five, the king would be furious with his messengers who wrongly proclaimed his message. I don't know about you, but I don't want the king mad at me. are disappointed in me because I could not get the simplicity of the gospel correct, that Jesus died for sinners. So let's return now to our analogy. The king has lovingly offered forgiveness to the rebels, and he sends out the messenger. What should the message of the messenger be? You are law-breaking rebels. The king should sentence you to death. You have tried to make yourself king, and you deserve to die. The king has the right, the authority, and the power to end your life. But the king is rich in mercy, and he offers forgiveness today if you will return to him in humility, confessing your errors and pledging your allegiance to him. This day, the king commands you to repent. That should be the message of the messengers in our fictitious story, and it should be the message of the messengers in the true story of the gospel.
We'll continue with Terrified 2, laying the groundwork for biblical evangelism next, Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
I'm so excited about this. That's right. I'm actually giddy about Bibles. We are going to be doing another campaign with our good friends at the Masters Academy International. We're going to be sending MacArthur Study Bibles to places that, for various reasons, our brothers and sisters don't have study Bibles. And we did a campaign to the Philippines. 10,000 Bibles were sent to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. I think we're either going to do another 10 or 15,000 to countries whose names we better not speak. So be on the lookout for it. And if you'd like to start even supporting that now, that would rock. You can learn more about the amazing Masters Academy International. Don't forget, they've got the mini seminaries around the globe training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. Telling you, first-class ministry with generational impact. You can learn more at wretched.org/Bible.
Are you terrified of sharing the gospel? Do you feel unprepared to witness in this sin-sick culture? Well, just know that you're not alone. Which is why we're pointing you to Terrified 2, a powerful DVD resource that equips you with the tools that Jesus himself used to fulfill the Great Commission. It's packed with engaging teaching and real-life examples that will teach you how to humbly help others understand their need for a Savior, proclaim the gospel of forgiveness through Christ, and to call people to repentance and faith. We'll give you answers to tough questions and common objections as well. Terrified 2 really does take the fear out of evangelism by showing you the biblical model for witnessing. It's the same approach used by Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody, Ray Comfort, and others. Don't let your fear or terror hold you back anymore. Get Terrified 2 today along with the study guide at wretched.org. That's wretched.org, and gain the confidence you need to share the gospel with anyone, even complete strangers.
If you're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry, oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in, they assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now, they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 716 AD. Boniface, the Apostle of Germany, sets out as a missionary to bring the gospel to pagan lands. As Islam decimated the church in North Africa and the Middle East, Christianity found shelter and thrived in Europe.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched Radio. I want to share with you the basics of how we share the faith on a Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. This from Terrified 2. So how does a person get humble? Think James 4:6. We give law to the proud and grace to the humble. That's right. We give law to proud people. I can work my way there. I'm a good person. That person must be humbled by the use of the law of God. Now, there's many aspects of God's law, but for simplicity's sake, think 10 commandments. Think any moral precept that God has given that indicates how righteous, high, and holy his standard is, so that an individual can understand how far short they fall of that standard. Law to the proud, commandments to the proud, and then when they're humble and trembling before a just and holy law, then we can give them the good news of the gospel. But until they understand they're a rebel, until they're humbled by the law, the gospel doesn't make sense. And they'll take that beautiful pearl and simply mock it or trample on it. Therefore, the principle that we believe is exceedingly biblical is law to the proud, grace to the humble in evangelism. But you're no fool. Why would you believe me? So let's take a look at how the Bible undergirds this concept. Here we go, Bible verse number 1. In Galatians, Paul said, "The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The laws of God, his moral precepts, they grab the child by the ear, helping him understand you've been a naughty child, but he doesn't just shake his ear, doesn't just rip his ear off of his head, uses it to pull the person toward the cross so that they can be forgiven. The law of God is a schoolmaster. It's a teacher so that people can understand their rebellion and their need for the king. Bible verse number 2, 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, not wrongly, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. How does somebody know they're a liar if there is not an objective standard to tell them whatever is not of the truth is a lie? How can somebody know that fornication is wrong unless there is a supreme judge who can say that is a crime? Without the law, individuals just have preferences. Well, I prefer that people don't rape, but I can't say that they're wrong. It is the law that informs all of us that we are lawbreakers. And if we, in our evangelistic endeavors, don't use the law, the individual is going to remain oblivious to their sinfulness. A Bible verse number 3. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. Romans 2:15. Hey, good news. You think that you're evangelizing to somebody and it's like, oh, I'm just hanging out here all by myself. And you've got an ally. The individual's conscience. Every single person on every single continent has a little courtroom in his or her brain that says, this is right, that is wrong. They know the laws. The problem is the noetic effects of the fall. They are self-righteous. They think that they're good, that God maybe judges on some sort of balance system. And they have forgotten that they're lawbreakers. Work with your ally, the conscience, in helping them understand their sinfulness. Our next Bible verse that supports law to the proud, grace to the humble. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Cool. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. The law silences, it puts a clamp on the mouth of the individual. And
individual who starts to recognize, whoa, I'm a sinner in the sight of a holy God, stops arguing, stops defending him or herself, stops the blathering, zips the lip, and waits hopefully to hear some good news. Bible verse number 5. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. People need the law to know they are sinners. Bible verse number 6. I, meaning Paul, had not known sin but by the law. Bible verse number 7. This commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me, for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Paul makes it clear, the law kills. Now, we'd like to share with you 3 examples of the law being used in the Bible. Jesus magnified the law in the Sermon on the Mount. As prophesied, Jesus came along and didn't give nice little bookmark statements. Blessed are the, those are such nice slogans, aren't they? Wrong. Blessed are the perfect people. Basically, unless you are perfectly like this, you will not inherit eternal life. And he didn't stop magnifying the law there. He said, you who say, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. What was he doing? He was making the law brighter and heavier so that they understood their depravity. You who say, thou shalt not murder, I say, if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of the judgment. And his audience should have said, mercy, have mercy. We can't do this. That is what the law will do. And that is what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. He magnified the law so that his audience wouldn't feel like, ooh, I sure do have some self-esteem now. They would lose all of their esteem and come humbly seeking mercy. Jesus used law to the proud. Another demonstration, verse number 9, Jesus and the rich young ruler in Luke 18. Do you recall the story? Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Jesus corrects his understanding of good. Only God is good. There's your standard. And then Jesus starts rattling off some commandments. Do this, thou shalt not. He gives him a list of commandments to inherit eternal life. Question, do we inherit eternal life by keeping the commandments? No, we can't keep the commandments, and we deserve eternal death. So we know that Jesus wasn't prescribing a means for him to get to heaven. What was he doing? He was using law to the proud. Luke makes it clear he was a rich young ruler on his stallion. Jesus was using the law to get him off of his high horse. What did the rich young ruler say? Yep, I've pretty much done all that. So Jesus lays down the hammer and says, terrific, then why don't you sell everything you have and give it to the poor? Exposing that he had an idol, and his idol was money, his idol was stuff. And what did the rich young ruler do? He walked away sad because he had much. What was Jesus doing? Opening up the law so that the pride-filled rich young ruler would become humble, the hard stony soil of his heart would be tilled up so that the good seed of the gospel could be planted. Unfortunately, the rich young ruler was not interested. And finally, number 10, Paul opens up the law in Romans 2. This is a quote. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? What was Paul doing in very Socratic fashion? Wasn't going, hey, you lawbreakers, you liars, you blasphemers. Have you? Asking questions. Have you committed this crime against God? Have you violated this statute? Have you broken this law? Paul was using law to the proud so he could then give grace to the humble. God has provided for us a tool, a weapon, if you will, 10 cannons to aim at the sinner so that the self-righteous will fall to their knees in humility and hear the great good news about Jesus Christ. Think of your evangelism like a doctor. Imagine a doctor who goes out into the streets yelling, "Take these pills. I've got some medicine. It's good for you." People are going to have the same type of response. They're going to think the guy is a nut. Why? Because they don't think they need medicine. The same thing is true for us. If we start telling people, "God loves you. You can have your sins forgiven," they think we're the wacky doctor who just wants to give them medicine when they don't understand their disease. Law to the proud, grace to the humble. Evermore, the law must precede the gospel.
We'll continue with Terrified 2, laying the groundwork for biblical evangelism next, Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. In something that's probably not going to surprise you, the Valley Families for Palestine hosted a drag queen story hour in Massachusetts yesterday. The event managed to combine the left's obsession with drag queens with their desire to groom children and their anti-Israel sentiment all in one disturbing package. That's some very efficient virtue signaling. Moving on, a Canadian psychic scammer was recently sentenced to 10 years in prison after conning Americans out of $175 million over the last several decades. Prosecutors wanted 280 years in prison, but the guy's lawyer argued that he was just trying to give people the false hope that they desperately wanted. Yeah, that's unfortunately what people do clamor for. Apparently, the jury bought it. He only got 10 years in prison, but he never saw it coming. Huh. Go figure. In tech news, TikTok is in a tizzy. It has been for quite a while, but it is most definitely in one now after the U.S. passed a law that required the Chinese-owned app to be sold or face a nationwide ban. The CEO of TikTok claims that it's an attack on free speech and is vowing to fight it in court. Coming from a company that is backed by one that doesn't allow free speech, the Chinese Communist Party. That's a little bit of a different argument, isn't it? On the legislative front, a Tennessee bill that would have banned political and ideological flags, including LGBTQ pride flags, from being displayed in public schools, actually failed to pass the Republican-controlled state Senate. Several GOP senators skipped the votes, apparently due to concerns over potential legal challenges on First Amendment grounds. Let's not take a stand on controversial propaganda out there at all. Not when it has anything to do with my politics. Nope, can't do that. Speaking of political figures, failed two-time Georgia gubernatorial candidate Stacey Abrams, back in the news, of course she is, she can't stay out of it, claiming that attacks on DEI are attacks on democracy, education, and the economy. In a recent interview on MSNBC, she argued that DEI is integral to the American dream. Yeah, right, because nothing says land of opportunity like judging people based on their immutable characteristics like skin color. That's a great argument, Stacey. And people wonder why you lost the gubernatorial race twice. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Esther is the story of a Jewish woman who becomes queen of Persia. After a plot to destroy the Jews is uncovered, Esther risks her life to save her people. She appeals to the king, who kills the conspirators and allows the Jews to defend themselves. When you face persecution, remember God is able to save his people through all kinds of circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched Radio. As promised, we'd like to share with you the second half of Terrified 2, especially if you're new and you're listening to Witness Wednesday and wondering, what are they doing when they witness to people? This is what we're doing, and this is why, from Terrified 2. Wow, you're still here. Do you know how many Christians take the time to study evangelism? But pretty much you, and that's just about it. A number of years ago, I was watching Ray Comfort witness to people on the streets of California. And he was magnificent. And I was listening to these encounters and going, oh, that's so good. Oh, I want to remember that. Ooh, he did that there. And then I went out in the streets myself and tried to do it. It was a train wreck. So I called up Ray Comfort and I begged him to settle down for enough minutes to ask him to please figure out an anachronism, an initial thing, so I could remember what it was that he was doing. Thanks to Ray Comfort, he came up with WDJD. And if you can remember these four initials, I promise you, you will be in control of every witness encounter. And it's that type of knowledge that for me is like, okay, I don't care what rabbit trail you try to yank me down. You can go in any swamp you want to. I know the road, and I can get back to it if I just remember what the road is. WDJD, what does it stand for? Drum roll, please. It stands for, what did Jesus do? Let's take a look at the WDJD of witnessing, law to the proud, grace to the humble. Here we go, the W. Would, that's your W, would you consider yourself to be a good person? So you remember your W and the WDJD, and then the question, would you consider yourself to be a good person, which is a linchpin question. What is the issue? Sinful, humble, broken, contrite people, God saves. Proud, arrogant, proclaimers of their own goodness, God does not save. By asking a person, would you consider yourself to be a good person, will tell you if they have a pride-filled heart or a humble heart. Because remember, the message of the gospel, Jesus died for sinners, WDJD. This would be your D. You can ask question number two. Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Do you think that you have met God's standard? And if they say, yeah, no, it doesn't make any difference. Now is the time to open them up and start walking through them. Do you notice that these are all questions, the WDJD? These are all questions because, especially in our 21st century postmodern culture, if you point, so you're not a good person. You think you're good, but I'm telling you, you're a bad person, and you've broken this law, and you've broken that law. You know what you're going to get? Annoyed people, offended people, and you're probably not going to have many people to talk to. Instead, ask questions. Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? And then start opening them up. When you start watching the witness encounters from the streets all over the globe, you're going to hear WDJD. You're going to hear me using it a lot. And you're going to hear me opening up the commandments as much as possible by simply asking questions. All right, let's start with the first one. Has God always been first in your life? Have all of your affections gone toward God? Have you ever made a graven image in your mind by thinking, you know, I think God is sort of like this? Have you kept the Sabbath? Have you honored your parents? Have you ever been a murderer at heart? Asking questions, you are opening up the law. Do you think that you have kept the Ten Commandments? And then walk through as many of them as you can so that you can get to the J. Our third question in WDJD. The Bible tells us that someday you're going to die and your soul will be with the Lord. At that time, he is going to judge you for every thought, every word, every deed done in darkness. When that day comes, will you be innocent or guilty before God? And you're saying, where's the J in that? This is about justice. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? You walk your way through the commandments and then think justice. Do you think that God will find you innocent or guilty? Now, sometimes you can get into a tussle over this because they know where this is going. They have a very bad feeling. And some people might go innocent and they're going to give you all kinds of excuses. Well, I've done good things. And you can explain to them, criminals claim that they do good things before the judge, but it's irrelevant. And the judge, if he is just, he must judge you and give you justice. That is why you do well to ask them questions to get a profession of guilt. So when the person finally says, okay, I would be guilty, then you move to question four, our D, destiny. If you are guilty before God, Should he send you to heaven or hell? This is when somebody might start squirming. Heaven, I think I should go to heaven. And just be patient and loving with them. Well, a criminal who stands before a judge and who is guilty, a just judge doesn't say, I'd like to reward you and have you live in a penthouse in New York City for the rest of your life. A good judge will give you justice, and your destiny would be jail on earth. In eternity, it's called hell. Now, do you see where you come with this WDJD business? You've made your way through the commandments. You've helped them to understand that they're a sinner and that their destiny is hell. Now, there's one more question that you might want to ask them before you move forward. And that question is, does this concern you? Does this trouble you that you'd be going to hell? And I think that this is an important question to ask at the end of your WDJD business, because some people might just go, I don't care about your God. I don't care about your hell. Why give that person the good news? Don't. Instead, go back around and just spend a little more time talking about hell, trying to persuade them that they should be concerned. Please note this. Some people will say, well, I don't care, but they'll sometimes have a physical tell. I've seen this with people. So does it concern you that you'd be going to hell? No, man, it doesn't concern me. And you can, they're like, their cheek is twitching. I've seen one kid, I remember this from the Minnesota State Fair. I said, does this concern you that you're going to go to hell? And he's like, oh, no, man. This, you know, he's trying to be a tough kid, teenage, because this is how the teenagers stand. Okay, they put their hands in down here because that's where their pockets would be with their droopy drawers. And you could see that he was getting a rash, and it was like climbing up his head, like some sort of ivy, and taking. And it's like I knew that the kid was concerned about it. So what do you do when somebody now expresses, I'm concerned, I don't want to go to hell? You can share with them the good news. They don't have to. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for you while you were yet sinning. And I don't think you can spend too much time here. Oh, trust me, you're going to need to labor long and hard in the law. But don't brush by the gospel as if it's a drive-by shooting. Spend time talking about profound doctrines. Justification. That's right. We're unjust. Jesus, the just one, died on our behalf, taking upon himself the wrath of God, and a great exchange happens. I give him all of my sin. He gives me all of his righteousness. Don't forget double imputation. That's right. There's a double imputation on a lot of levels that happens when it comes to salvation. You give your sin to him. He gives you his righteousness. That's a double imputation that happens. Don't forget, Jesus did more. Not to say this like it's no big deal. He did more than just die for sins. Jesus took the wrath of God by being passively obedient, by passively letting men whoop on him, hang him on a tree, kill the Son of Glory. He was receiving the wrath of God on your behalf by being passively obedient that you might be forgiven. But there's more to the story. When Jesus lived and walked this earth for 33, give or take, years, he kept every commandment. All the commandments you and I broke, he kept each and every one by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was gathering righteousness because he fulfilled all righteousness. And all of his righteousness gets credited to my account too. So it's not that I'm just forgiven and my bank account, which had a huge debt, is brought up to zero. It's like he puts a gatrillion is pretty close to the national debt. He puts squillions of dollars into my account. So I'm not just forgiven. My balance isn't just zero. It's a fortune. In other words, I give Jesus my rap sheet. He gives me his resume so that the judge doesn't just see me as not guilty. He sees me as the citizen of the century because Jesus' righteousness credited to you and me. That is the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for sinners and helped them to understand what he did. The languishing, the pain, the suffering, the mocking, stripped naked. mocked by soldiers, punched in the face, had his beard pulled out of his face, little nails, little thorns banged into his head, and then suffocated to death while he was hanging on a cross with nails through his hands and feet, taking the wrath of God for you, guilty sinner. That is amazing good news.
We'll continue with Terrified 2, laying the groundwork for biblical evangelism next on Wretched Radio.
As you know, we've been sharing with you some big changes that are coming very soon here to Gospel Partners Media. 8 new powerful voices will soon be joining the fold. It's our biggest and boldest move yet. Imagine a Christian version of the Daily Wire. Well, that is what's on its way. These men that are joining our ministry will be creating compelling content that will speak truth into our darkening culture. I'm talking about men like Pastor Brad Bigney, Tim Challies, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. John Kratz, and others. But here's where you come in. We need your help to make this vision a reality. We're in the middle of a $250,000 match campaign. Every dollar you give will be double. We know you have questions, and we have answers available right now at wretched.org/fellows. That's wretched.org/fellows. And remember, while we would love to have your financial partnership, we cover your prayers even more. Wretched.org/fellows.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today, and I have got some exciting news to share with you. Gospel Partners Media soon will look a bit different. Imagine this, a Christian version of the Daily Wire. 8 powerful voices are joining our ministry, and they will be creating compelling content that's going to speak truth into this darkened culture. I'm talking about certified biblical counselors like Pastor Brad Bigney. He'll be hosting a podcast on marriage and family. But that's not all. We also have incredible thinkers like Pastor Tim Challies, Dr. Adam Tyson, and you've already been listening to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. This is where you come in, because we're right now currently in the middle of a $250,000 match campaign, which means every dollar you are able to give will be double. But look, this isn't just about money. It's about partnership. So will you join us in this new chapter? Just visit wretched.org/donate right now to get all of the details. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Friend of Sinners. While we were dead in our sins and condemned as enemies, Jesus bore our sins in himself so we could be reconciled to the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Witness Wednesday, sharing the conclusion of Terrified 2 so that we're all on the same page when it comes to biblical evangelism. This is the conclusion of our presentation, available at wretched.org, of Terrified 2. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Ask me into your heart." Welcome to Lesson 6 of Terrified 2. The correct response to the gospel is repentance and faith. We need to be accurate proclaimers of the great good news that Jesus died for sinners. But like a good doctor, not only can we say, here's your prescription,
They give the right dosage. They tell them exactly how to consume the medicine that will heal their ills. So it is with the gospel response. If we tell people the great news about Jesus Christ and then give them the wrong instructions, we really haven't helped them at all. What is the correct appropriation of the good news of the gospel? Repentance and faith. There are two words in the Bible that we typically use or go to when we think of the word repentance. One is metamelomai. It is a, oh, I'm bummed out I got busted. Metanoia is, oh, I've sinned against my God. No matter what the consequences are, I feel terrible because the worst part of my sin is that I've sinned against God. That is biblical repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads you to death. Biblical repentance is really a gut-wrenching, I've sinned against you and against you only have I sinned and done that which is wicked in your sight. Have mercy on me. There are three, if you will, components to biblical repentance. And I think as we go through these, you're going to go, oh, wow, it's only the law that helps with biblical repentance. Here are the three elements of repentance. Number one is the mind. Metanoia means a change of mind. So an individual does need to change his or her mind. I used to think this about God. Now I think that. They do need to acquiesce to the facts about God. They do need a change of mind, but that is not all that biblical repentance is. Number two, it is a change of emotions. Once you hear about your sinfulness, how you deserve the wrath of God, but that Jesus stood in front of the wrath of God for you, if that does not affect or change your emotions, then you're really not understanding the gospel or you're not responding rightly to the gospel. And finally, biblical repentance concerns, and this is the biggie, the will. This is huge. Yes, a person needs to change his mind about Jesus. Yes, a person's emotion should be affected, but it's ultimately the will that needs to go before God will save anyone. Remember, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And until somebody's will is broken, when somebody is finally willing to say, I don't care what I have to leave behind, I want you. I don't want my own ways. I want yours. I don't want to keep doing my thing. I want to obey your thing. God will not save. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And a man or woman must repent with a change of mind, a change of emotions, and a change of will. Unfortunately, these days in 21st century evangelicalism, for whatever reason, I don't think anybody was sitting in a smoke-filled room someplace going, let's come up with wrong directions and confuse people so they go to hell, insert muahaha here. No, it didn't happen. Nevertheless, there are still some phrases that we use in modern-day evangelicalism that are just plain wrong. Would like to share with you some of those wrong ways to present the gospel response. Things that we just, if we've said them, and we're all guilty of some of these, that we need to repent of these and stick with repentance and faith. Here is the number one. Say yes to Jesus. Now, I've heard this before. Say yes to Jesus. Okay. I get what they're saying, but it doesn't include repentance, and it doesn't include that other command to have faith. Say yes to Jesus. Well, you know, I can say yes to a Diet Coke, but that doesn't mean that I've humbled myself, that I've repented and put my trust in a Diet Coke. Instead, we should be commanding repentance and faith. And by the way, the word faith is a command also. Believe the gospel. The belief that the Bible prescribes isn't just a mere mental assent. It's a, I wholeheartedly submit to this and believe this as if my eternity depended upon it, because it does. Ray Comfort rightly says, it doesn't do you any good if you're in an airplane. The plane is going down. You see a parachute. You don't just say, you know, I believe in that parachute. No, you put it on, and you and I must put on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. faith, biblical style, is embracing, clinging to, trusting the truths of the Bible that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Another phrase we should not be using. Number two, make Jesus your Lord and Savior. You say, well, that seems pretty good. It's even got the Lord part in there. Okay, wait a second. We don't make Jesus anything. He is Lord. He is Savior. We don't make him those things as if somehow he's in heaven going, sure wish somebody would make me Lord and Savior today. No, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And we must repent and put our faith in him. Clarity is important. Wrong response. Number three, ask Jesus into your heart. You say, hey, wait a second. I've used that phrase. Yeah, I have too. It's just not biblical. And Revelation 3 is not the proof text for it. Does Jesus come and live inside of the human heart? You bet. He gives us his Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in our hearts. The question is, how does he get in there? The answer, not by asking him to come in, but by submitting to him in repentance and faith, and then he will come and dwell within us. I know it's a well-beloved phrase. I get that. And again, I don't think anybody's wicked for having used it or trying to deceive anybody, but it's just not a biblical phrase and it's not accurate. And it leaves out the command to repent and it leaves out the command to believe. So let's just leave out, ask Jesus into your heart. Another wrong response to the gospel, make a decision for Jesus. Now, you're right. We do need to make a decision. Remember, our minds need to change about Jesus. But a decision does not save anybody. If I decide I don't want to go to jail, it doesn't matter what I decide. The law is going to come and take me away regardless of my decision. Or if I pull up to a country club, I take my clubs out of the trunk, and I announce to the private country club, I've made a decision. I'm going to be teeing off in 18 minutes. It doesn't matter what I decide. A decision does not save. When we repent and put our trust in Jesus, if you will, he decides to save us. Jesus saves, not our decisions. And the final wrong way to present the gospel response, accept Jesus. Okay, I know it's a phrase we've used, but the biblical phrase is actually receive Jesus. For some reason, we turn it into accept Jesus. And the problem with this phrase is Jesus doesn't need my acceptance. I need his. Let's go back to our country club scenario. If I pulled up to the club and announced, I accept you, I'm a member now, they'd throw me out on my ear. Instead, what is the process? I submit my application. Repentance and faith. Those in power, they determine if they are going to accept me. Then I become a member of the club. Same thing is true with Jesus. I repent, put my trust in him, and he accepts me, and he promises, if a man or woman will repent and put his trust in him, he will not cast anybody out. He will not reject anyone. He will accept everyone, but not because they accept him, but because they repented and put their trust in him. Now, maybe you're asking yourself the question, if repentance and faith is the right gospel response, should I lead that person in the sinner's prayer? Should I lead them to say what they're supposed to say to God? I would like to encourage you to not do that. Let me try another scenario. Let's just say Adrian here committed, you had an affair. And you feel really bad. And I say, well, you need to go to your wife and repent. And he says, well, would you come with me and tell me what to say? So now he's standing, there's Rachel. And I, Dear Rachel. I'm really sorry. I won't do it again. Okay. Now, while it's a little bit silly, if an individual is truly broken over his or her sin, he understands that Jesus died to save him or her, I don't think we need to tell them what to say. So think long and hard about leading them in a prayer. You can say, if you'd like to pray to God, I'll then pray for you. But maybe because we don't have biblical precedent for it. Peter didn't lead anybody in a sinner's prayer at Pentecost. We should just eliminate leading them in the sinner's prayer.
Terrified 2 on Witness Wednesday. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.